Okay, this evening, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we have arrived at verse 13, and we will have the balance of the chapter tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me read to you verses 13 to 17. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, or faith in the truth, also equally a valid translation, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Pardon. We're now turning away from a consideration of the great troubles and wickedness that are going to arise at the end of the age, and we're going to get our sights back on the real Christ, okay, not the fake Christ. We've been talking about him for a while, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the blessings and the assurances that God scatters into our lives through him. Christ Jesus himself remains the main fact of life for the child of God. We've talked a lot about the negative things that are coming in the future, but if you spend too much time dwelling on how powerful the devil is and his agents and how bad the world is getting and how much harm is being done and, you know, what a powder keg the world is, it becomes easy to forget that God has the whole thing under control, okay? That God himself is far mightier than everything that hell can throw at us, persecutions, tribulations, you name it. He is a good God, and he has good purposes for us. Don't be shaken by worrying about what the future holds or what the present holds. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, okay? Paul has had to deal with this issue, which we've been talking about now for some time. And we do want to know and need to know things about the consummation of the age so that we'll be equipped to withstand in the evil day. Fine, okay, soak all that information in and file it away and use it accordingly. But Paul now snaps our attention back to the things that are going to work to establish us and strengthen us. So you see in these verses, he reminds the Thessalonians what God has already done for them. Okay, he's chosen you, right? And it's something that God has already done. He's chosen you, saved you. He reminds the Thessalonians what God has yet in store to come. In verse 14b, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's yet to come. And he reminds the Thessalonians how they can ensure that they will go on to final salvation in verse 15. Okay, so stand fast and hold your traditions which you've been taught. Okay, Christians, we have to keep coming back to the good things. The world is so full of wickedness and corruption that it can make you sick. We were talking about a few stories like that last week. You know, a guy who just runs into the store and grabs a double arm load of coats and off he goes. And you're standing there saying, how can people be like this? Well, that's the world is broken. And it's why you have to keep preaching yourself the good news. Okay, it's why you have to, as Paul recommends, keep dwelling on whatsoever things are good and noble and honest and true, things of good report. Okay, the things of Christ Jesus. Paul says, think on these things, and the Lord of peace will be with you. Okay, rejoice in the Lord, and I'll say it again. Rejoice. Okay? If you don't, you will shrivel up and pine away, and you'll become unfruitful. Okay, give thanks. Paul says in verse 13, I give thanks to God always for you, dear ones. He says we're bound to give thanks. Okay, apostasy is coming, the Antichrist is coming, but can we think about the good things now for a while? Huh? Okay, Paul has the Thessalonians stop and take stock of themselves a little bit. Okay, look what God has done. A few years ago, you people were all lost in the darkness of paganism. You were without hope and without God in the world, and what a change God has wrought in your corner of the world. And he gives thanks to God for their good Christian lives. Okay, good Christian lives are, lives that bear fruit. Okay, aren't they a foretaste of the love and the peace and so on that we're going to have in the age to come? Okay, you start to see, whatever good thing is happening in us now. Okay, they're good, but it's just the beginnings of that perfect age that I think we can hardly even imagine what life is going to be like with no selfishness and no sin and hopefully, however, when you look at the good Christian lives that are in contact with your life, hopefully you can start to at least get a feel for what it will be like as you see these people bearing fruit. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians, right at the beginning of that letter, Paul had said to the same people, "We always give thanks to God for you all as we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus." Okay, good Christian life. See what God has done in these people and give thanks. It's a promise, really, or it's evidence of the promise that God is going to ultimately save us and keep his word. Okay, here he says in this chapter, 2:13, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel. Okay, so Paul says, we showed up in your town, we preached you the gospel, you answered the call of God to repentance and faith, and now look at you. Okay, look at you now. We thank God without ceasing, he says. This is in 1 Thessalonians. We thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which we preached to you, you welcomed it not as man's words, but what it really is, God's word. And now God's word is powerfully at work in you. Okay? We ought to give God thanks for the people in our lives who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, thankfully we have a pretty good bunch of them here. Okay, they bear fruit precisely because they receive the word of God as just that, the word of God, and not as the words of a man, and they honor and obey it accordingly. And such people are a blessing to us, and such people are a sure sign, as I said, that God is true to his word. He is real. He is at work in us. He is good, and he has good things planned. So, okay, Paul says he chose you Thessalonians, from the beginning. And of course, this is a tremendous thing to be told. God chose me. And if you reflect on that just for a minute, a person feels favored. No? There are, after all, only so many Christians in the world, and it seems like most people are lost in sin. And here I am, finding myself in God's family. That is rather humbling, isn't it? When I ponder that for a minute, I do feel very special, especially privileged. It also, though, it raises a few tricky questions. What if God hadn't chosen me? Why did God choose me? What about the people he didn't choose, and why didn't he choose them? So I want to look a little closer at these words, God chose you from the beginning, which is in verse 13. Those words can be taken to mean, if you're inclined to see it that way, that God, before making the world, essentially made a decree about exactly which individuals he was going to someday save and which ones he was going to leave in their sin. And if you happen to be among those who were chosen, your salvation is and has always been a sure thing, okay, as sure as the Lord lives. And if you're not among the chosen, then your inevitable perdition is and always has been just as sure. And that is a concept which has been part of Christian thinking in a large portion of the church for a long time. Okay? And this verse certainly has been interpreted that way by many Christian teachers and commentators. Okay? Certainly not all of them, but many. Okay? You see, you Thessalonians, you're the chosen ones, and this is your salvation. What is happening to you is just simply what God had already decided before the world was. It's just now coming to pass. Now, as you probably know, if you have heard me talk on this topic before, I don't much care for that interpretation for a number of reasons. I will say this first. Everything I said last week about the love of the truth applies here. Okay? If that is the right interpretation, I want to know. Okay? I want to know so. Just the bare fact that I don't like a certain interpretation doesn't disqualify it. You get what I'm saying? Okay, that's not the deciding factor on whether something is true or not, whether I like it. Okay, if it's true, what needs to change is my thinking. That being said, based on some very clear things that God says in His Word, I've come to the conclusion pretty firmly that that doctrine is a mistake. And that words like this that could be taken to support that kind of a teaching must have another explanation. Okay, my feeling, just to put it briefly, my feeling is that doctrine is very hard to swallow for a couple of reasons. Basically, if there is effectively a list, and before any of us were born, you know, either our name is on the list or it isn't, first of all, it seems to me to make a mockery of the concept of God is love. Okay, the scripture says God is love, but we're being told that He already shut the door, which no man can open, on very many men before He even made the first man. What kind of love is that? Secondly, it eventually works to take away my assurance because experience shows that certain people who do appear to be good Christians do sometimes fall away. And the explanation goes that, you know, according to this system, this person must not have ever really been saved. You know, a person can fake being among the elect, but if they're not, you know, they won't persevere. Well, then how do I know if I am? Okay, you're saying it's possible for a person who's not really among the chosen ones, the elect, to show the signs of regeneration, then how do I know if I'm the real thing? Okay, if my perdition was already decreed from the beginning, then maybe what's ahead of me is an ultimate falling away. And if God has already decreed it, it will happen, it must happen. What's scary is it's impossible for me to know what He decreed, right? Thirdly, the doctrine seems to make a farce of the apparent choice that God seems to lay before man. Okay, we keep saying life's about choices, right? Isn't life about choices? Okay, or are we inevitably and unchangeably being carried along to a foreordained conclusion? Okay, has God actually given us the ability to really choose whether or not we're going to obey His commandments or obey the gospel, or has it already been written down somewhere? And fourthly, and maybe this is the worst one, it seems to make God not know His own mind. Okay, does God will for every man to be saved, or doesn't He? If He already decreed from eternity past that this bunch would be saved and that bunch would not be, and, you know, whatever He decrees is obviously already His will, then he's lying to us, or at the very least, he's confused when he says that he does will that every man be saved. Okay, and that's 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, it's his will that none should perish. It's like God doesn't even know what his own will is. Okay, he doesn't know what he wants. His will is both that they be saved and that they not be saved at the same time. Okay, to me, this is not a very exalted portrait of God. Okay, so maybe, just maybe, to see that doctrine in this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, maybe we're bringing too many assumptions with us to the text. Okay, maybe people have learned this idea and they're approaching the Bible with it. And so when they see this phrase, God's chosen you from the beginning, they're saying, okay, so here's some proof. Is there maybe another possible understanding of this phrase from the beginning? And there are at least two other possibilities. When did God choose you Thessalonians? Okay, and remember, this is a letter that is written to the Thessalonian church, right? We should not automatically assume that we can extrapolate the exact language to anyone and everyone who reads the letter, okay, or anyone who sits in a pew and listens to it get explained to them. Okay, Paul says, we give thanks for you, brothers, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation. Maybe that's all he means. Maybe he's just referring to them, not every Christian ever, just them. And so for support of that, I hope you would like to look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Okay, this is a little bit of background on the history of the Thessalonian church. Okay, Acts 16, 6 to 10. And I'd like to read that for you. So this is Paul and Silas and Timothy on their missionary journey. And they're traveling in a place and preaching the gospel here and there. And it says in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And that doesn't mean the big continent of Asia, in case you don't know. It's a little spot, a little section of Turkey. Okay, the Holy Spirit told them, don't go that way. After they had come into Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they went a different direction. Okay, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to go preach the gospel to them. Okay, you see how Paul and the others were prevented from going in one direction, and they were directed to go in another. Okay, God sent them to Macedonia. And that's where Thessalonica is. It's in Macedonia. Really, at this point, you know, what choice does Paul have? I mean, what other conclusion could he come to having lived this experience other than God chose you? Okay, God deliberately sent us to you, to that region, and there's no mistake. Okay, and now it's clear that God had, okay, it's clear to me, Paul, God had good reasons for sending me to you, okay, which we'll see in a second. Over in 1 John, I'll give you this reference. You can look at it if you want to. 1 John 2:24, the same phrase appears, from the beginning. And it means from the beginning of you hearing the gospel, or from the beginning of perhaps the gospel era, or from the beginning of the church. 1 John 2:24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Okay, the same phrase, which in Greek is aparkes, from the beginning. That's obviously not from the beginning of the world. Okay, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And if you also let your eyes go up to verse 7, same idea, brothers, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had since the beginning. Okay, from the beginning, same phrase. Now, John uses that phrase in the other sense too, okay, from the very beginning, he does use the same words to mean that, and all you have to do is look at the first verse of the first John, okay, that which was from the beginning, okay, the word of life, okay, Christ was from the very beginning, he's from the beginning, okay. John uses the phrase to mean both things. My point is the sense is not required to mean from eternity past, okay. By using this phrase, aparkes, from the beginning, Paul simply could mean from a few years ago when we were directed to come into your region in the, of the world. Okay? From the beginning of our, okay, from the time we showed up in Macedonia. The other possibility of interpretation is the fact that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, a fair share of the Greek manuscripts read something very slightly different here. Some of them, instead of aparkes, ending with the letter S, have a word aparkein, spelled the same but ends with an N, and that changes the meaning. Aparkes means from the first, okay, from the beginning, from the get-go. Aparkein means the first ones, okay, like the first fruits of a season of crops, okay, which makes sense because they're the ones at the beginning, right? Okay, so it's almost the same word, slight difference, and so some English translations do say that instead. If you read the NIV, for example, God chose you as a first fruit unto salvation. Okay, a little bit different sense than God elected you from the beginning of creation. No, it's God chose you to be a beginning of sorts, okay, the first fruits, okay, like the first cuttings of a larger harvest, okay. So you Thessalonians are a chosen first fruits because they're the first believers in their region, right? But the same thing would not necessarily apply to any Christian ever, at any time ever, okay? That's because the gospel was just then penetrating into that part of the world, okay? And this has to do with how to read the Bible correctly and interpret the Bible correctly. We have to ask, what is the original intent of the writer? And what would the original audience, how would they understand it? Okay, they're in a particular situation, and we have to take that into account. Something that's in favor of that bit of argument is the fact that aparkes, from the beginning, that's a phrase that you find in John. Okay, John likes to use it, but Paul actually does not use that phrase anywhere else. If he uses it here, it's the only time. Whereas first fruits, aparkein, is found several other times in Paul's thought, and it's really not an uncommon concept with him. Okay, the first fruits, like he said, Christ, the first fruits of them that sleep. Okay, so the meaning then actually would be that God chose you as the first bunch to be saved. And if you look at the story of 1 Thessalonians, of the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians, it lines up very nicely with that idea. So I'll direct you there, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Okay, Paul recalling their initial belief in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out," okay, rang out. The NIV says it has become known everywhere. So you see, the Thessalonians, we've said this a number of times, they're a model church. Okay, in chapter 4, he says, "I don't even need to talk to you about loving one another. You already do this plenty, you know, so just keep it up." Okay, they're a model church. They're an example to others. They're like a hub of the gospel. And in this letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, you see the same thought. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, in the middle there, he says, "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we boast of you among the other churches," okay, among the churches of God, "for your patience and faith and all your persecutions," and so on. Okay, you're an example. You're leading others to Jesus. You're worthy of imitation. You're a choice first fruit. And also finally, chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you. Okay, you set the standard. You set the pace. May it be so elsewhere too. Okay, with that in mind, you know, now look at verse 2:13. Okay, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren loved by the Lord, because God chose you a first fruit for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. Okay, so I guess my point is that the text does not demand that Calvinistic interpretation. Okay, it's more consistent really with the thought of Paul and with the history of that particular church to see Paul here recollecting their special spot in the history of the spread of the gospel in Greece, okay, in Macedonia and Achaia. We started with you, and the gospel from you rang out. If he did mean something like from eternity past, from the beginning of the world, it's the only place in the Thessalonian letters that he hints at such an idea, and you would have to hang that doctrine on a single letter of a single word. Okay, is it an S or is it an N? Well, I think it's an S. Therefore, it means from the beginning, and from the beginning must mean from eternity past, and therefore it means that God must have chosen who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. You might be weighing this passage down with more than it can bear. Understand? Like I said earlier, Paul is affirming the Thessalonians by reminding them what God has already done in their lives. And he is reminding them what God was then doing. Where does that say that? Sanctifying them, is verse 13. And he's also reminding them what God still has in store, verse 14, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus. Okay, it's like past, present, and future. Okay, I want you to establish and remain steadfast in your faith because you see what God has done, you see what God is doing, you see what God's going to do. This is what God has called you to. It's, you know, it's like, and the King James Version says in Philippians, it's the upward call, right? The upward call, God's calling you. God chose them for this purpose. God called them to a destiny. He calls all saints to that final destiny of obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but they, the Thessalonians, were especially a first fruit. Okay, you understand? There still remains the means by which you or they must endure to the end if you're actually going to obtain that prize for which Christ has called you. And that's verse 15. Okay, the means. How are you going to make it to the end? The means is verse 15. Therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, okay, that means Paul's in-person verbal teaching when he taught them, or by our epistle, meaning 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians. Who's going to be saved in the end? It's going to be those who respond to the gospel, which the Thessalonians did, those who are, as 13 says, who are sanctified by the Spirit, okay, that is, they grow in godliness, which the Thessalonians were doing. And of course, he's speaking to the church as a collective, right? That doesn't mean, you know, maybe there's an individual or two among them who are not cooperating, but collectively they're being sanctified. Those who, as 13 says, believe the truth, and as 17 says, those who endure in good works and words. Okay, and 15, those who hold to the apostles' doctrine without going astray. Now that verse 15, caps off a section that started with verse 1 and 2. Okay, it's like bookends that encloses this as a section. If you recall verse 2, he said to them, don't be shaken by some word or letter as if it was one of ours. Okay, you might hear other men's ideas, But other men's ideas don't carry the authority that the apostles' message does. Okay, the apostles' message, and only that, is the saving gospel. So hold fast to that. He calls it traditions in verse 15. Okay, but the word means things handed down. Okay, something that has been deposited with you. Okay, and that's the issue in this letter, isn't it? Because they were getting, you know, they were getting drawn off track by somebody else's intrusive teaching. Okay, Paul tells them, no, the things that I taught you are not things that I made up. No man made them up. They are a deposit right from the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, that is what you see that a lot actually in Galatians chapter 1. The gospel I preach you is not something man made up. I received it directly from the Lord Jesus. And if you ever hear any other gospel, let that man be accursed. Okay, so these traditions, what he means here in 15, these handed down things that were entrusted to me, the Apostle Paul, and the other apostles, they're not of human origin, so don't depart. Okay, there's a lot out there that will try to derail your faith. This, staying on track with what we taught you, is how you will go on shore to the end. If you hold to the faith and put your trust in that, as opposed to, you know, prophecy, bestsellers, and, you know, somebody's inventions and false ideas about Christ and spirituality, you will go on to obtain that glory. Stand fast in what I deliver to you. Okay, God has called us, called you and me, to obtain glory. Okay, that's what the call is unto. But the mere fact that he has made the call doesn't guarantee that we're going to reach glory. Okay, the call is made. God's power is available. Now, as for you, fulfill your call to a holy and fruitful life. Okay, and he says how? It's through, this is still 13, it's through sanctification. It's through faith in the truth that we'll obtain what he's called us to. And that's up to you, which is to say, he does it, okay? It's not that you do it, he does it, as long as you don't resist him. Okay, God chose you unto salvation. Now work out your salvation, okay? Cooperate with God. He's with you. 1 Thessalonians says, he who called you is faithful, and he also will do it. So there's no good reason for any Christian ever to fail. Okay, as long as you cooperate, as long as you submit, as long as you yield to the truth, and, you know, what we said last time, receive the love of the truth, you'll go on to completion. Okay, that is God's will, that you would be saved. And I can say that with confidence because he says in his word, it's his will that everybody be saved. You and I are in a favored place, though. Okay, just the fact that your life has led you to this place and moment, okay, in time, right here, tonight, among this fellowship, that is evidence that God has favored you. Okay, I don't have to wrestle with questions about, did God decree something about me before he made the world, in order to recognize that I am favored by him. Okay, I most certainly am favored by him. I see that God has worked in my life. He gave me two believing parents. He gave the churches of my youth were gospel preaching churches, and I heard the word of God from a young age. There was music in my life that helped straighten me out when I was going astray. My education in high school and in college prepared the way for me to understand and teach God's word without me even knowing that I was being prepared in that way. Okay, and now God is using me to help other people. Okay, now has God chosen you? Well, maybe not as first fruits exactly. It's not like we're the first believers in New Jersey, are we? Okay, but he's chosen you for something. Okay, just look what he's done in your life. Look where you are today. Look how far you've come. You have the fellowship of the saints. Okay, we have a reasonably healthy church family. You have the word of God being preached to you. You have the Holy Spirit exerting his influence in your heart and in your mind. God is good to you. He wants to use you for a purpose. He wants to use you to be an example to somebody downstream from you. He wants to use you to lead somebody to him, to serve him in some way, fulfill your calling through sanctification, through the love of the truth. God himself will strengthen you to do it. And we have this benediction in 16 and 17. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who loved us, has loved us, loves us, and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And Paul has already prayed for them earlier in this letter. May God count you worthy of his calling, and may he fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you, and may he give power to all your works of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to his wonderful grace. Chosen and beloved. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? We look at where you have brought us to. We look at the great grace that you have shown us, Lord, in shining the light of the gospel into our lives and awakening us, Father, to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You have given us a very great many spiritual blessings and resources. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would continue to do your good pleasure in each of our hearts. Pray that you would convict of sin, assure us of pardon, call us, Lord, to vigorous service and to a life of love and contemplation of the things of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the Christmas season and for the peace, mixture of peace and activity that we have, dear Father. And we want to make the name of Jesus Christ great, and we want to show each other that we love each other. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for your holy word and for our Christian fellowship, and most of all for your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.